2 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 13. If you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 13. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, his protege. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." This is God's word. You can be seated. 2,000 years ago, in a town 6,000 miles from here, something happened that changed the world. The true king, who was promised from old, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, and was raised in a resurrection body never to die again. He died the death that we deserve so that if we bow our knee to him, we can be guaranteed the same resurrection life in the future that he has now. In him, we can have a certain hope of forgiveness of sins and resurrection to new life, a life in which there will be no more tears, no more death, no more toil, no more goodbyes. This is the essence of the faith once for all delivered to the saints, as Jesus' half-brother Jude said. But now I want to ask you a question. Why are we here today, 2,000 years and 6,000 miles removed, talking about what happened then? I guess there's a lot of ways you could answer the question. We're here because it's a captivating story. We're here because it's a unique event in all of history. Not many people have raised from the dead, never to die again. You could say that we're here talking about it because billions of people alive today and throughout history would tell you that they know this man who died and rose again. Maybe that's why we're here talking about it. You could say we're here talking about it because God is sovereign and his plans can never be thwarted. There's a lot of reasons you could give for why we're here talking about it so far removed. All of those reasons are true, but I want to draw your attention to one reason that's in this text, and it might be a little bit surprising in how just simple and mundane it is. The reason that we're here in North Carolina 2,000 years later talking about what happened back then in Israel that changed the world is because somebody who saw it told it to somebody who didn't see it, and then they told it to somebody else who told somebody else. So it's very simple. I mean, it's not flashy. It's not impressive. The idea this morning is not intellectually challenging. The idea is very simple. The reason we're here talking about this good news is because somebody told somebody who told somebody. And so what I want to impress on us this morning together is equally simple. It's that Christians entrust the faith to other people who will teach others also. It's so simple. We all have different gifts. We all have different levels of knowledge. We all will do this in different ways. But part of what it means to be a Christian, a very large part of what it means to be a Christian, is to entrust this message to somebody else who will tell some other people. That's how Christianity went from 12 disciples to a large percentage of the Roman Empire within 300 years. And if you think about it, if any link in that chain broke, if any generation said, you know what, we're tired of this, we're not going to pass this on, then we wouldn't be here today. It reminds me of what Jesus himself said when he said that the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard. A grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the plants in the garden. It becomes a tree so that all the birds of the air come and make nests in it. Our mission at South Durham Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. That's why we started the church 3 years ago. It's why the church will still be here if it's still here in 30 years from now. We exist to entrust the gospel to people who will entrust it to others. And so the movement that God wants to see birthed and developed in us through this text is that we'd be that kind of people. God wants to see a culture of entrusting the gospel developed in us. That's the main point. And if you're not a Christian this morning, then one thing that I do hope you'll take from this message is that church doesn't exist for ourselves, but that we as a church are here to develop other people in Christ. We're working together to grow. We're not perfect. And so we'll work through that main idea that we're here to entrust the gospel to others in three parts. We'll see the prerequisite for entrusting the faith, the practice of entrusting the faith, and then perseverance in entrusting the faith. Or if you want to summarize those three each in one word, well, the first one's two words. Be strengthened, entrust, and endure. First, the prerequisite for entrusting the faith. What is required before somebody is qualified to pass the faith on to somebody else? The answer is in verse 1. The prerequisite is that they themselves be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Now, this is good news because from birth, we're taught to be strengthened by whatever it is you have within yourself, right? Like at the bookstore, there's a huge self-help section. There's not as big of a God help me section, right? We're taught, be strong in the strength of your own might from birth. And if you can't figure it out, here's some books. We'll sell them to you. I'm cool with self-help books, by the way. I have a few. In case you're an author of one here, I don't mean to offend you. The good news of this is it's by grace. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And there's two parts to that requirement. First, that the person be strengthened. Second, that the strength be the right kind of strength, the kind of strength that comes from grace. So there's different kinds of strengths for different tasks. Just like your IQ will not help you in the gym, you need the right kind of strength if you're going to be entrusting the gospel to other people. And the strength that we need is the strength that comes from grace. Why? Because the Christian faith is a faith that's about grace. It's all by grace, by Christ's grace. The Christian faith is about what Jesus has done to save us, not what you need to do to save yourself. So we need the strength that comes from grace because it is impossible to entrust to others what we do not have. And the good news about strength that comes from grace is that anybody can have it. You don't have to be impressively confident or eloquent to find this strength to pass the faith on to other people. Remember Moses? The Lord told him, you're going to be my spokesperson for your fellow Israelites. Moses said, I wonder if he sounded like Elmer Fudd. He kind of stuttered and he said, I don't talk so good, are you sure? God said, no, I'm going to be with you, you're going to be fine. Moses said, no, really, I'm really afraid of public speaking. I can't do this. God said, okay, get Aaron over here. What Moses didn't understand at that point is that the strength that he needed wasn't supposed to come from within himself, it was supposed to come from God's grace. Timothy had the same problem, and that's why Paul's encouraging him here. We know from what we've seen in this letter so far that Timothy was a timid person. He wasn't the most bold, courageous, out front leader that you would ever meet. He was often afraid and he needed to be encouraged. So Timothy didn't have the strength in himself to lead the church that Paul gave for him to lead. But that's okay, because he needs a different kind of strength anyway, the kind that comes from grace. So what I'm saying to you in this point is some of you don't feel like you're qualified to pass on anything that you've learned in the faith. But it's not about you. It's about the strength that comes from grace. Let me say a little more about grace. The first lesson in following Christ is simultaneously the most difficult and the most freeing. Because the first lesson in following Christ is, it's not about you. Would you even say that with me? Let's say that together. Just even if you don't agree, just so you'll understand, let's say it's not about me. Ready? Here we go. It's not about me. Awesome. Good. That's the gospel. That is wonderful news. You can say, thank you, God, that it's not about me. Christianity is not about us. At least it's not about what we can give. It's all about what we have received. Thank you for doing that with me, by the way. We don't always do call and response up in here. See, we could never die for Jesus. Jesus died for us. We could never give up enough for Jesus. Jesus gave up everything for us. It's great news, because if it's not about me, what I have to give, but about what I receive, then that means I don't have to be strong in my own strength. Just like Paul didn't write to Timothy, he didn't say, hey, Timothy, stop being weak, figure out how to be strong, start telling people everything I told you. He said, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. What is grace? Grace is favor you didn't earn. It is receiving blessing when you deserved cursing. And grace is what God has given us in Jesus Christ. So that's the prerequisite for entrusting the faith, is to receive and be strengthened by grace. To believe the good news about Jesus and to live there. So, are you living there? Do you believe God's unconditional love for you, which was purchased by the blood of Christ on the cross for God's glory and for your joy? Or do you spend more of your time beating yourself up for your weaknesses? From personal experience, I can tell you, when you're beating yourself up for your weaknesses, you're trusting in your own strength. So, dear friends, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. That's the only prerequisite. That's the only requirement to get started in entrusting the faith. So let's talk about how that works. Let's talk about the practice of entrusting the faith. What does Paul mean in verse 2, when he says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also? What is he asking Timothy to do? This. Paul is telling Timothy that his main priority is to do all that he can to ensure that the next generation of Christians is able to teach the next generation of Christians. See, there are four generations of Christians in verse 2. Paul is one, Timothy is two, faithful men is three, others also is four. So he's saying, Timothy, be looking ahead and entrusting the gospel to men and women, by the way. The word is anthropos. If you're curious, it means men and women. Entrusting the gospel to people who will entrust it to others. So that's what the practice of entrusting the faith is passing it on so that other people can then pass it on. One illustration of this that I've heard goes like this. It's the difference between me, if I were to give you $2, I wouldn't really care what you do with it. If I give you $2, you go buy a cup of coffee. I don't know what else you can do with $2, but you could do whatever you want with it. It's $2, I don't care. But entrusting is different. If I were to give you $200,000 and entrust it to you to go buy me a house or make an investment, now I'm expecting you to do something with it because what I'm giving you is valuable. So that's what entrusting is. It's giving something valuable with an expectation that it won't end with that person. It will do something. So we are entrusting the gospel to faithful people. Another way to think of it, if that illustration doesn't do anything for you, is training. When somebody trains for something or trains you for something, they're teaching you so that you will apply that to a certain task you've got ahead of you, right? You get trained on the job, you're supposed to then use that at your job. So it's the idea of training. Now, there's a few important things to note about entrusting the faith or training people in the faith. I'm just going to walk through now verses 2 through 7. Number one, we're not allowed to change the content. Paul says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." So Timothy had traveled with Paul on three different occasions, listening to Paul tell the gospel to other people, and Timothy was not at liberty to change it when he gave it to the next generation. Today, we didn't get to travel with Paul. Nobody in this room did, unless you're a lot older than you look. We have the Bible today. We can't change the message. The calling for us is to pass on what God has taught through the apostles and prophets in the Bible to the next generation of Christians so that they'll be able to teach others also. And then we're second and told to trust these things to faithful people. When you're trying to pass on what the scriptures teach to other people, look for faithful people. Look for people who show up. Look for people who do the homework if there's an assignment, even if it's just to read ahead. So does that mean that we reject unfaithful people or we neglect unfaithful people? No. We love them. We pray for them. We encourage them. But when we're looking to entrust the gospel to someone who will be able to teach somebody else, we look for faithful people. Number three on the practice of entrusting, Paul tells us that entrusting the faith is not easy. He says in verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Entrusting the faith will lead to suffering. Maybe you get rejected. Maybe you'll be mentoring somebody and they sin in a big way and they break your heart. There's suffering in entrusting the faith. Because if you're entrusting the faith, you've got skin in the game. You might get hurt. So share in that suffering for the joy of other people, because Jesus suffered for your joy on the cross. I'll say more about that in a minute. Number four on the practice of entrusting the faith. Paul also says that entrusting the faith requires focus. He says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. In those days, Roman soldiers were not allowed to have a side job or even a family. You couldn't be married. They're supposed to be wholly committed to Caesar and to their commanding officer. So Paul is saying that there are some things that you're going to have to stop doing and stop worrying about if you're going to entrust the faith to other people and please your commanding officer, King Jesus. There's some things you're going to have to stop doing, and there's some other things you're going to have to stop worrying about, and then there's some things you're going to have to do differently. Ray Ortland tells a story of how his father did this with him. His father was a pastor. Ray says, one day when I was 11 or 12, while we were doing yard work outside, I can't remember the context, my dad stopped, looked me in the eyes, and said, you know, bud, before time began, God chose you. Ray says, I was floored. Almighty God thought of tiny me way back then? I felt so loved by God. So see, Ray's dad could have been so focused on the yard work that that conversation didn't happen. But he's doing his yard work as a good soldier and takes the opportunity to train his son in the faith. That's something every parent here can do. And you don't even have to be a parent. Everyone can do this with each other. If you're looking for an occasion for manual labor, come help us with setup at 8 o'clock and you can entrust the gospel to one another. That commercial is not in my notes. Pastor D.A. Horton tells a similar story. He was working out in his yard. A neighbor came by to help, and Horton, D.A. asked his neighbor whether he was a Christian. The neighbor said he was. D.A. said, well, do me a favor then. Tell me, what's the gospel? And that started a conversation where D.A. was able to help that man learn how to tell the gospel to other people. So entrusting the faith requires the focus of a soldier in a world filled with distractions. You might have to stop doing some things. You might have to do some things differently. But your aim is to please your commanding officer, King Jesus. Entrusting the faith also requires integrity. And at this point, I forgot what number we're on. I think it's 5. It requires integrity. Paul says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. There's no reward in taking shortcuts, and there is no fast track in entrusting the faith. It takes work. Number 6, this means that entrusting the faith also requires hard work. Hard work as in sweat. Paul says, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So entrusting the faith will require energy and time. It will cost you. You will feel tired. You might feel very tired if you're doing it right. So expect that. Don't be surprised. But look at the promise too. The hardworking farmer gets the first share of the crops. There's nothing like the joy of seeing someone understand something about Jesus for the first time. There's nothing like the joy of that. I heard a story recently from one of our So Do Kids class workers, and if you want to work hard, I didn't plan all these commercials, but there's a place to work hard. There's a story that came to me out of this time. The lesson that the teacher was teaching was on Pentecost, which is when the Holy Spirit came on all the disciples for the first time. And the disciples all started speaking to each other in other languages so that everybody who was visiting Jerusalem could hear the gospel in their own language. That was the lesson of the day. And one of the kids who had heard that story probably a dozen times before said, hey, that's just like what happened at the Tower of Babel, only the other way around. And if you know anything about the story of the Tower of Babel, that's exactly right. I mean, bingo. The kid has got it. The Tower of Babel, people were divided by language, but on Pentecost, God united people across language. And that hardworking So Do Kids worker got to see the first share of the crops that day. So when it comes to entrusting the gospel, be focused like a soldier with the integrity of an athlete and the hard work of a farmer. Well, what about the parts of the faith that you don't understand yet? How do you work with that? You've got questions. We all have questions. Well, look at verse 7 and be encouraged. Paul says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Don't worry about trying to entrust parts of the faith you don't understand yet. Just entrust what you do understand and keep thinking so that the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Do you know anything about prayer? Anybody here know anything about prayer? Tell somebody else about that. Do you know anything about theology? Teach somebody else. Do you know anything at all about who Jesus is? Entrust that. If you've been a Christian for 6 months, you can do this. If you've been a Christian for 2 hours, you can do this. If you've been a Christian for years, be doing this. You have years of experience with Christ that you can be entrusting to those of us who are younger than you in Christ. So that's what we're called to. Share in suffering like a good soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer. The only prerequisite is to be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ. And then get on with the practice of entrusting the faith. Number 3, finally, persevering in entrusting the faith. When discouragement and difficulty come, and they will come, persevere. In Galatians 6, Paul says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Do you know why he said that? Because he was tempted to lose heart. So don't lose heart. Keep your eye on the future. What should you and I, or why should you and I persevere in entrusting the faith when it might bring us ridicule, rejection, and heartache on top of the fact that it's just hard? Why should we do it? Answer in this text, Jesus Christ makes it worth it. Jesus himself makes it worth it. Verse 8, Paul urges Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in Paul's gospel. Now, why did Paul say this? Timothy was not in danger of forgetting about Jesus. It's not like Timothy had amnesia. What Paul is saying is when it gets hard, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Nurture your relationship with him. At that time when it's the hardest and the last thing you want to do is to pray or be in the Bible or go to church, that's when you need to press in and get closer to Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ when the discouragement comes. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He's the living Lord now. Whatever else happens, he's good and he's on the throne. And Jesus Christ is the offspring of David, come in the flesh. He's the royal son promised to David to sit on his throne forever. He's the ultimate proof that God is faithful and will keep all of his promises. That's the good news that Paul preached. And he says, this is what got me the death penalty. This is why I'm bound in chains as a prisoner. Because in those days, the law demanded that you say Caesar is Lord, but Paul had to say Jesus is Lord. And so when it gets hard, when it's inconvenient, when it's unpleasant, when it's costly, when it results even in imprisonment, rest in Jesus. Remember him. Remember the Jesus whose love for you and all his people led to so much more than inconvenience and unpleasantness and costliness and imprisonment. Remember the Jesus whose love for you and his people led him to his death, and that by crucifixion. Jesus himself suffered more than we could possibly imagine on the cross. He was crucified, and for the first and only time in eternity was separated from the love of God the Father. Truly, he went through hell for us. So when you feel like you're going through hell, remember Jesus. When entrusting the faith results in your suffering, remember whom you're suffering for, and remember that he suffered first for you. And also remember, like it says in verse 9, that even if you get chained up, God's word can't be chained up. It remains powerful. That's why Paul endures everything for the sake of the elect. Let me put it this way. I hope that you will make note of this and believe it for yourself. My suffering and your suffering for entrusting the faith is worth it if it means somebody else is saved or doesn't turn away. My suffering is worth it because Jesus suffered for me, and my suffering is worth it if it means somebody else will get to know Jesus. Paul concludes this with a song. He says, if we've died to ourselves with Christ, then we will live with him. If we endure in the faith and in entrusting the faith to other people, we will also reign with him. If we deny Jesus, verse 12, he will also deny us. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 33, when he said, whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now that last line is either a promise or it's a warning. And I'm not really sure which. Either it's a promise saying that even if we mess up, he's going to be faithful and love us and save us. Or it's a warning saying that if we abandon him, he will be faithful to keep his promise to judge us. I'm not really sure which it is. I lean towards the former, I think, because Paul's trying to encourage Timothy, but also just because I kind of like to be nice, and I feel like that's a little nicer. But either way, the truth is, he will be faithful. He cannot deny himself. And that in itself is an encouragement. because he's unchanging, because it's not about us. So persevere in entrusting the faith, even when it's hard, endure. Remember Christ who died and was raised. The only reason that we're here this morning talking about Jesus is because somebody told some other people who told some other people. We stand on centuries and centuries and generations of people passing the faith on to the next generation. And so the prerequisite to entrusting the faith is to be strengthened by grace. You've got to live in it to give it. The practice of entrusting the faith is training other people on living out the Christian life so that they'll be able to teach other people also. Who can you entrust the faith to? Parents, the obvious answer is your children. For all of us, maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's a younger Christian. But just imagine this. What if every member of South Durham Church made it their goal to do what this text says and entrust the faith to somebody who'll be able to entrust it to somebody else? There's about 40 of us. So say we all entrust it to somebody else over the next year. Then there's 40 more. Now there's 80. But those 40 are ready to go to entrust it to somebody else. So the next year we've got 80 people reaching 80 people. Year three, we've got 160. I'll let some of you with a calculator figure out where it goes from there. The point is it's exponential growth. For the sake of the kingdom, not the sake of this church, for the sake of Jesus' name. Isn't that beautiful? There might be a movement of grace unleashed among us. So make a practice of entrusting the faith, and the way to persevere is to remember Christ. We're here to make disciples of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Maybe today you're feeling like you don't even have the prerequisite. Maybe you're feeling weak. You're not feeling strengthened by grace. You feel tired. Maybe you're one of the ones beating yourself up all the time. Or you know that you're living outside of grace because you don't yet know Jesus. If that's you, if any of those is you, in a minute, I'm going to pray for you, and I want you to pray with me that God will strengthen you by grace because it's about him. Maybe that means today you become a Christian. Maybe it means you take the next step or ask somebody to help you. But maybe you know that you have that prerequisite. You're living in grace. You're living in grace. You're feeling strengthened, but you're not actively entrusting that faith to anybody else. I want to call you right now to the grace of repentance. The gospel is too good to stop with you or me. So who can you pass the faith on to? What could you stop doing so that you'd have more time to give the gospel to others? What could you do differently? What could you start doing? Or maybe you're already doing all that. You're living in the strength of God's grace. You're entrusting the faith to others, but you're getting tired. Persevere. Endure. Be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Remember him and entrust the faith to others who can then teach others also. That's what we want to be about here. That's what we're always trying to help you with and help each other with. So be strong by grace, entrust the faith, and endure. Let's pray.